Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to our Super Friday show here on Catholic Answers Live. And we did it again. We have two great guests this Friday afternoon, two wonderful hours. You're going to love them both. And both of our guests this Friday are Trent Horn. We got Trent with us both hours. We're going to be talking about God and about whether or not we can, well, how should we say this? We can, whether or not there are reasonable proofs of the existence of God. Am I saying that correctly, Trent, or...
Sure. We've got 2 hours today, so I'm happy to talk about reasons to believe in God, reasons to not believe in God, because some people might try to argue proofs in the other direction. Those who believe and those who don't. So what's fun today is different from a lot of times we'll do a show, Why Are You an Atheist? And we talk about this with atheists, but if you believe in God and you have questions about these things, today's the day you get to call in and have a chat with me. So that should be fun, too.
888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. Trent Horn is an apologist here at Catholic Answers and the author of many, many things, including, as you mentioned, the book Answering Atheism, Persuasive Pro-Life, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Bible Difficulties. And most recently, two books about being Catholic, Why We're Catholic, his really extremely popular book for Catholic Answers Press, and The Case for Catholicism, a bit of a, how would you say it, maybe a little bit more scholarly approach to Why We're Catholic. Why We're Catholic is a more popular approach, wouldn't you say, Trent?
Yeah, Why We're Catholic is the book I wrote that you could give to anybody, whether they're an atheist, belong to another religion, they're Protestant, or a Catholic who no longer goes to church. I wrote Why We're Catholic as a very easy introduction and defense of the faith that you could give to anyone. And Catholics can read it and learn a lot as well. The Case for Catholicism, however, is now the most up-to-date, single-volume, comprehensive defense of the Church against Protestant objections. So this is a lot more research, a lot more in-depth, really written for Catholics to fortify their faith and engage Protestant apologetics really at its best. So books to reach different audiences at different levels, and I think they've both been helpful for a lot of people.
888-318-7884, that number. And Trent, without trying to give you a big head, we get a lot of calls when you're on. So I would suggest to the listener, go ahead and dial now if you'd like to get on to ask your question or to make your points to Trent, 888-318-7884. Trent, in recent years, all kinds of claims have been made about what can and cannot be proven about God. And it feels like there's maybe there was a more energy behind the new atheist movement a few years ago. I do feel like the energy might be coming down a little bit on the new atheist thing, maybe because everybody who was going to buy those books has bought them. I don't know, and they're fully convinced. But one of the marks of new atheism, I thought, was a particular kind of, and I don't know if this was done for public relations reasons or if this was done for intellectual reasons, but a kind of active dismissiveness of the religious believer, not just to say, how can we know whether or not there's a God, or I am not convinced that there's a God, but you're a delusional oddball if you believe that that God exists.
Yeah, and I think part of this was a rhetorical flourish from these new atheist writers. Though the period that we are in, I kind of want to call the new atheism.
Okay.
Like the new atheism was really associated with the quote-unquote Four Horsemen, the very prominent authors who sold lots of books on this subject in the early 21st century. People like Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, Daniel Dennett, and Christopher Hitchens, the classic Four Horsemen. And then you got Lawrence Krauss, kind of the physicist, kind of trailing right behind them. Maybe he's now inducted into the club now that Christopher Hitchens has passed away. And we, of course, pray for the repose of his soul. But now, moving on 10 years, going on 15 years from that, I think a lot of atheists, the most influential atheists I see are those who have very popular YouTube channels or popular bloggers. And the arguments are still put forward, but there, I think many of them are also focusing their efforts not just on religion, but about separation between church and state, religious influence in law and society and culture, and, you know, trying to rebut religious morality. So, I mean, it's still there, and there's still a lot of enthusiasm. I think it's just channeled in different directions. But you're right that what really marked the new atheism, and still continues to mark new atheism, is not just the claim that religion is false or belief in God is false, but as you said, that it is patently false, or it's delusional. Yeah, I mean, think about Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion. And that just really, it's, I don't find a lot of atheists trying to push that too far, because when they do, you see they raise the burden of proof for themselves so high. I mean, to be deluded about something would mean that the evidence against your position is just massively overwhelming, so much so you must have some kind of cognitive defect or a brain disorder that you can't see it.
Right.
So, for example, if you and I were standing outside and I said, what time is it? Oh, you know, I think it's 4 o'clock. And you look at your watch and say, oh, it's actually 10 to 4. It looks like your watch is fast. And so I said 4 p.m. But if I said, no, I think it's 3 in the morning, and the sun is shining around us, you know, that would be, I might be mistaken if I think it's 4 p.m. in that case, but if I thought it was 3 a.m., I would be deluded.
Yeah.
Because the evidence against me is just so overwhelming. So for an atheist to say that the existence of God, that God is a delusion, they would have to put forward massive amounts of evidence to show God does not exist.
Right.
And I simply have not seen that. In fact, Christians and believers in God have an ally in this area. If there are atheists who say that God is a delusion, then there are other people who don't believe in God that are on our side, and those would be the agnostics. Because if you think about it, an agnostic is someone who says, you know, I'm not sure. Maybe there's a God, maybe there's not. If God were a delusion, they wouldn't be agnostic. They'd be hard atheist.
Right.
So the agnostic can band with us and say, hold on a minute there. Your arguments, you know, a Christian may, you know, try to refute, you know, refute them, this or that. Even I, as an agnostic, can say, yeah, you can't say it's a delusion or he definitely doesn't exist because your proofs don't meet that level. And so that's interesting when atheists try to take that sort of tack. Christians can find allies among other philosophers and thinkers who don't agree with them on the existence of God, but won't go so far to say that he's a delusion.
Arguments for and against the existence of God is our topic this afternoon with Trent Horn. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. So the consequence then of that idea that this is just a delusion is that it seems to me you have phrased that you're asking people for arguments for and against the existence of God. That seems to eliminate the possibility of having an argument. Not, you know, I don't mean an argument like yelling at each other, but
right.
Having a conversation where you take two different sides and you argue it out. Because if one side is delusional, there is no argument. You just dismiss them.
Yeah. I mean, for example, and I forget the name for this particular syndrome. I want to say Capgras, but I'm not sure. One common delusion would be the belief that your loved ones have been kidnapped and replaced with lookalikes.
Oh, yeah.
So you can't even really have an argument with someone that is not the case. They have some kind of neurological defect that causes them to think their loved ones are replaced with the invasion of the body snatchers. So you're right that if someone is just strictly deluded about something, they're not processing information correctly. They can't even process an argument because something is wrong with really wrong with their own thinking. So that's why, and it also goes the other way too. I mean, Christians can also be unsympathetic towards atheists when we say that atheists are delusional, or some Christians put forward the claim that atheists do believe God exists, but they just deny it. They don't want to believe it. They secretly know God exists. They just act like he doesn't. That may be true for some people, but I've met a fair number of people who I think it's fair to describe what they believe as saying they wish there was a God. They just don't see a good reason to think God exists. So both sides should try to treat each other with charity and with respect to one another's positions, and not straw man or caricature or distort the other person's position.
Right. We do see so much of that. As a matter of fact, you can kind of lose heart sometimes if you get involved in conversations via social media or the internet, that sometimes it devolves, so to speak, and becomes very emotional. And the emotion overtakes the ability to say, well, okay, I respect your – I disagree with you, but it doesn't mean I don't respect you as a person or don't respect that your intellect is engaged, that you're right. Just nuts for taking that position. Although there are some positions that are nuts, the truth is most people are trying their best to figure things out. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. We're going to do a lot of that, trying to figure out what the truth is and also how you can know the truth, a very important part of the question about the existence of God. Arguments for and against the existence of God with Trent Horn is our topic today. 888-31-TRUTH is our number, and we'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin. Christmas is coming, and with Advent just around the bend, we want to make sure that you know about our annual Christmas sale with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter the promo code WINTER at checkout. We've got great new resources on Scripture, church history, the saints, my new book on Bible prophecy, and so much more. There's no better time to stock up on resources to help build your faith and the faith of those around you. Just phone 888-291-8000 or go to the online shop at Catholic.com right now to take advantage of this great Catholic sale going on now through the end of the year. Remember, enter the promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 21:29, Jesus said, "Consider the fig tree and all the other trees. When their buds burst open, you see for yourselves and know that summer is now near. In the same way, know that the kingdom of God is near." The kingdom, of course, is our life in Christ. What signs do you see that you are a part of his life? Can you remember the first time that it really mattered to you that you believe in him? For many of us, it has been such a gradual thing, and with us as far back as we can remember. What about your first Holy Communion? Was that a special day for you? How about now? Is receiving God into your body a significant event in your life now? To the degree that any of this matters to you, to that degree you are in the kingdom. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Trent Horn is our guest today. Our topic, arguments for and against the existence of God. 888-318-7884, the number, and loads of people on the line. Trent, so shall we go to calls?
Sure.
All right. Jeremiah in Fargo, North Dakota, watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube. Jeremiah, your question for Trent.
Hi, guys. Can you hear me?
We can.
Fantastic. Trent, I just want to say or give you a big thank you for all the work that you do. I feel like I'm able to have conversations with people because of your work, so thank you so much. Question is about Richard Carrier. I have a good buddy who subscribes to Mr. Carrier's viewpoints, and he gave me his book on the historicity of Christ, Why We Might Have Reason for Doubt, and I read the majority of it. And
kudos to you. It's a 700-page book.
I said the majority of it, not every footnote, but sure. Took most of it in, and I want to sit down and have a discussion with my friend, and yeah. I know that you personally debated Mr. Carrier, so I just wanted to know, in an effort to not pick the low-hanging fruit, what would be your opinion on what the best place to start is?
Yeah, I think that there's a few different routes you could take. I mean, you could always watch the debate that I had with Richard. It's available on YouTube, and you can see the arguments we put forward. And you can see essentially the case I made, my opening statement, for example, going over what I think are the biggest flaws in Richard's thesis. And I will say it's probably the most complex or sophisticated attempt to prove, or at least show, that it's most likely that Jesus did not exist. He was not a historical person. So watching my debate might be helpful. There's also two good essays where I give four reasons to in a reply on Brandon Vogt's Strange Notions website to Richard. And I think, and my friend Jimmy, and Jimmy Akin, of course, my colleague and friend, he's responded as well. So if you read through it and sit down with him, I think it's important to go after the most implausible elements of Richard's case. And so for listeners who aren't as aware, I know this is a little off topic from the existence of God, but I think it's worthwhile to mention this because among the new atheists, it's very common to hold a view that Jesus didn't exist, even though almost basically every historian today, virtually every historian today, does believe Jesus is a real person, even if they're an atheist. So I would focus on one. Richard's theory is basically this, for those who don't know it. Because people will say, how could Jesus have not existed? He'll say the very first people, the very first Christians, like Peter and John and Paul, they believed in Jesus, but Jesus was kind of like this celestial deity. You know, he was like kind of a son of God in the heavens that revealed himself to them in their hearts. And they believed in that celestial deity. And Jesus, everything that Jesus did, dying for us, for our sins, all of that happened up in the heavens, basically, not on earth. And then it was later generations, the next generation or the one just after that, that believed in a Jesus that actually walked the earth. So I might point out three problems with this to go over and show to your friend Richard's theory doesn't really account for this. Number one, in the early church, throughout history, there's something very, very common is this. Heresies never die. I mean, heresies always keep cropping up. Yet the belief that Jesus never existed at all and was purely a celestial figure, we don't find that heresy in the early church. But you would think it would be there fighting against the people who held the quote-unquote heresy that Jesus did exist. Because remember, if it started with a celestial Jesus, a physical Jesus on the earth would be the heresy. Yet we don't see this at all. That belief simply disappears from the historical record. The belief, Richard says, is the original Christianity. That's problem number one. Problem number two, in order for Richard's thesis to be correct, every single thing in the Gospels has to be fake. Every single thing in there has to be mythical or legendary. Every single thing. So you could even say to an atheist friend, fine, let's grant for the sake of the argument some of this stuff is legendary, for the sake of the argument. Are you saying everything in here is mythical? Things were made up and have an allegory to it? I point out in my debate that in the Gospel of Mark, Mark says that Simon of Cyrene carried Jesus' cross and that he had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Now, that's an odd detail to add in if you've just made up everything. And Richard comes up with this weird allegory that Alexander and Rufus stand for Alexander the Great and the philosopher Musonius Rufus. And it's just so convoluted, you think, well, this sounds more like an incidental historical detail. That's problem number two. And then problem number three, in order for Richard's thesis to work, the earliest writings we have, the letters of Paul, Paul can't ever reference Jesus existing on earth. But Paul does mention that Jesus was crucified by the rulers of this age, and that Jesus had a brother. He had a relative, James, the brother of the Lord, and he uses that expression in a way he does not use for all Christians. Now, if you read the book, of course, Richard has a lot of ingenious rebuttals to these things, but I really think they fall apart. And I go through the one about James, the brother of the Lord, really in depth in the Q&A session of our debate. So those are areas I might focus on. And then you can read other bloggers online or send a message to me at my website. I can send you more resources on that for Richard's case for Jesus mythicism. But for a starter, is that at least a helpful three areas? The fact that this belief evaporates, it's gone. We don't find it later in church history, which means it probably wasn't there in the beginning. The Gospels, you have to prove they're 100% mythical, which you really can't. And the letters of Paul refer to a Jesus who did things on earth. Those are the three areas I'd focus on.
Does that help you, Jeremiah?
Is that helpful?
Yep, I'd say that's very helpful. And like I said, thank you guys for all your hard work.
Thank you. Thanks very much for that call, Jeremiah. Our topic this hour, the proofs for and against the existence of God. Our guest, Trent Horn. And we go now to Samuel, listening in Fargo, North Dakota. Samuel, you are on with Trent Horn. Your question, please.
Hi. So I've got a friend in college, and he basically said to me, if I could prove the existence to God to him, he would consider converting. And I guess I was wondering how you would go about maybe presenting that to him.
Sure.
I guess.
Yeah, it's a great question, Samuel. And I think what you would have to do is ask this person a series of questions to see where they're at on the issue. So first, if he says that he would convert if you proved the existence of God, I would imagine he would convert to theism or believe that God exists. I'd find it very interesting if he converted to Catholicism just because you could prove God exists, because lots of people believe in God. Jews believe in God, Muslims, Protestants. It's a step along the way. So if you're going to have a conversation on this, sometimes we as believers get in a bit of a pickle, if you will, that an atheist will say, prove that God exists. And he leans back in his chair with his arms folded. Go ahead, prove it. And we're like scrambling for words and ideas like, oh, what do I say? How do I do that? Try asking him a question. I might ask him, okay, well, what hypothetically would convince you that God exists if it were to happen, or you were to see it, or you were to hear an argument and it would convince you? What hypothetically would do it? And usually it's a miracle. You know, pray, limb grows back from nothing, you know, answered prayers, something, you know, it's some kind of miracle. And what most of these miracles have in common, I'd say all of them have in common, is that something comes from nothing. You know, if you think of a miracle, you know, healing or knowledge about the future you shouldn't naturally have, it's an example of you're getting something from nothing. So I'd say, okay, if a little example of something from nothing would convince you God exists, like a miracle, then what about the universe as a whole? Like, if that came from nothing, that's the biggest thing imaginable, that should be the biggest miracle, and that should show God exists. And then I might try to show the arguments for the beginning of the universe, all space, time, matter, and energy from nothing. So that's one way, that's one argument, or I might look at another argument to share with him, but I might try to approach that principle. You can't get something from nothing. Here's big examples of things you get from nothing or can't be naturally explained. So I might start there, but I tell you what, Samuel, to move you along your way, I'm notorious for doing this, our accounting department. I tie them up in knots, but let's go with Why We're Catholic. Let's get you a copy of Why We're Catholic, because the first five chapters present a nice, easy summary of this. Though I will recommend to you, if you'd like to go even deeper, get my book, Answering Atheism. But Why We're Catholic is good because you can loan it to your friend and he can read it and see for himself. Would that be helpful?
Yeah, I believe that would.
Great. But if you want a deeper knowledge of the subject, I'd recommend picking up my book, Answering Atheism. But if you have this book, it's good because it's a great one to give to your friend. He reads it and you ask him. So, you know, you read it first, the first five chapters. He reads them. You know, what did you think of that? Conversation kind of goes from there.
While we got Samuel on the line, Trent, would there ever be a situation in which you would say, well, maybe don't try to prove the existence of God, but give your witness? If someone were to answer in a certain way like that, I've never met a Christian who I really thought truly believed, or, you know, something like that. Would you recommend giving witness to your own experience of God in Christ? Or
sure, that doesn't hurt at all. I think it's important, though, to preface that by saying, okay, you're wondering if God exists. Well, right off the top of my head, here's how I know God exists. Now, it may not affect you like it affects me. But here's how I know. And so if you preface it that way, the person is willing to listen. It's autobiographical. It's here's how I came to it. Here's how I know God exists. And if you are very explicit to say, I'm not expecting this, what I'm sharing with you, to be something that converts you. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is one who does the job of converting people.
Yeah.
But to say, this is how it's affected me, maybe you'd find it interesting. It allows them to kind of examine it, you know, from the outside to see, that there's beauty and depth and truth there, and then they can mull on that and not think you're trying to give them some kind of an indirect proof, because what is subjective to us may not affect others. So I say lead in subjective testimony and then share the objective truth with him.
Very good. Samuel, thank you very much for that call. We do appreciate it. Our topic this hour, arguments for and against the existence of God. Trent Horn is our guest. 888-31-TRUTH, our number. We'll be right back after this.
Looking for a solid and dependable Catholic radio station in your area? One that's uplifting and authoritative? A trustworthy tool for the new evangelization? God may be calling you to a mission in Catholic radio. Find out how you can start a Catholic radio station where you live, powered by the truth of the Church and EWTN's dynamic radio programming.
Contact me, Jack Williams, at 205-795-5756 or jwilliams@ewtn.com.
This is apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about a truly unique resource just out from Catholic Answers Press. In Scripture, Jesus answered his critics again and again by using their own words against them, showing how even the enemies of the faith admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. And it's been that way through the ages. It's proved impossible for those out to destroy the faith to mount their attacks without tripping themselves up and inadvertently testifying to the truth of what they're trying to destroy. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, best-selling author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times through the 20th century and draws from their antagonistic words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. From the Pharisees to the Nazis, from the Crusades to the Reformation, he presents a parade of skeptics, heretics, pagan powers, and rival sects, each taking a turn in the witness's chair and giving an unexpected but compelling account in favor of Christ. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000. That's 888-291-8000. Or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a Catholic bookstore in your area.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'll tell you what, right now, if you would like to get a whole bunch of copies to share, because we really want to get these in your hands and to get them in other people's hands of Trent's book, Why We're Catholic, you know, you can get a box of them for $60. That's 20 books, $3 per copy on the books. But since we got Trent here with us, I am told that if you order a box of them, there's no shipping on them because the shipping is like between $12 and $13, I think, Trent. And so you won't have any of that cost. Just straight 60 bucks. You get 20 of these books. You can put them, you know, you could ask your pastor for permission to leave them in the back of the church. You can give them out to people that you think would benefit from them. I've heard of people, you know, just giving them to the taxi driver who was giving them a ride and, hey, would you be interested in this book? They're a wonderful way to kind of introduce someone or reintroduce someone to all of the richness and beauty of the Catholic faith in a way that is extremely accessible. So for if you'd like to buy a box of 20 Why We're Catholic, then we'll send them to you with no shipping charge at all. And that I think they'll probably keep that up for a day or two since we've had Trent on the air. So Trent, you can get all your books shipped to you at home. You don't have to pay the shipping.
Always something very good, though I'll be visiting the office here in about a few weeks or so. So I could always load them into my checked bags and maybe fly an airline that has free checked luggage. But you're right. It's an amazing deal. And this is a book. I mean, I give it away to people. I just got an email yesterday from someone who said a person gave them the book and they read it. And this was the last thing they needed to come back to the church.
Oh, wow.
So, yeah. So, I mean, it affects so many people. And it's just great that it's so easy to give away to people and just to keep around that this deal right now, you can get a whole box of them, 20 books, $60, no shipping. You're paying $3 a book. I mean, it's practically nothing just to have that in the back of your car and just give to people. Or if you order them now, I mean, you know, if you get 5 boxes or so, you've got enough there to have a little table just to give them away at church, just to say, hey, I'm going to do a little table during the Christmas masses. Father, can I just give these away to people for
free? What a thought, because so many people come to Christmas mass who are guests of somebody else, or they haven't been to mass in years and they just wanted to go to Christmas. That's a great idea, Trent. So you just go to shop.catholic.com. It's all on there. It's very easy. And as Trent said, $60, but no shipping, which is a better deal than we've had, even when we've had the good deals before. Let's go to Doug in Wilmington, North Carolina, also watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Doug. You are on with Trent Horn.
Thank you very much. Trent, thank you for your good work. I'm a big fan of yours. I don't know if this will help, but maybe Trent can comment on this. I'm a high school teacher, and I teach at a Catholic school. I am Catholic. And I actually have a lot of atheist students in my class. Their parents are atheists, and they just don't want their kids going to public school, so they send them to Catholic school.
Right.
And so I teach religion every day, and probably eight kids in my class are atheists. So when parents come to parent-teacher conferences and stuff, they usually ask me this question, you know, prove to me there's a God. And what I tell them is, and Trent can comment on this maybe, is I tell them, I can't prove to you there's a God. Because if I could, that would strip you of your free will. Mm-hmm. Clearly, you know, if I could prove to you there's a God, you would have no choice. You'd be in such awe, you know, you would have no choice. So I say that can't happen. But what I tell them is, and this usually works, I mean, I've never seen this fail. Now, atheists don't like this, but this is usually something that works for me. I tell them, I can't prove to you there's a God, but I can prove to you that human beings worship a God. And they do. What I tell them, you have to worship God. It's a part of our humanity. What happens is you get to choose the God. If you choose not to worship the true God, you will fill that void with something else: money, pleasure, lust, possessions, ego, vanity, whatever. Anything can fit there. And you because you don't believe in God doesn't mean you're not still going to kneel at an altar. It doesn't mean you're not still going to tithe offerings. You know, so they don't like that.
Well, Trent, I'm curious, Doug. Trent, what do you think about arguing in that way, or broaching the topic in that way with people?
Well, I think there is certainly an element of truth in what you're saying, in that people, if they don't believe in God as the ultimate source of value, of truth, of existence, or goodness, they will find, unless they're just a straight-up nihilist and they don't really believe in anything being valuable, they will find value and truth and goodness in something else. They might substitute God with science or material pursuits, things like that. So I do think that Doug is on a correct track, at least with the way people behave. In fact, St. Jerome has a great quote about this. St. Jerome once said, "What a man desires, if he worships it, is to him a god. A vice in the heart is an idol on the altar." So I thought that's a really great quote from St. Jerome. Actually made me think of what you're bringing up, Doug. However, my major problem I would have with this contention is that the church infallibly teaches that the existence of God can be known by reason. That's declared infallibly at the First Vatican Council, that a person can know by reason alone God exists. So God can be proved in that way, but the proof is not something that is just 100% completely undeniable. You would have to be deluded, as we mentioned earlier in the broadcast, to not accept it. What the church teaches is that there are ways from reason alone we can know God exists. Now, some people may not accept the reasons. They may not accept the arguments because people can deny all kinds of things. You can say this world is real and they think we're in the Matrix. So, you know, people can deny premises or inferences and arguments, but the church does teach we can infallibly know through reason that God exists. So once again, as I said with the previous caller, if somebody says, hey, prove to me God exists, instead of feeling like you got to come up with an argument, I would ask questions. The last caller, I gave the advice of asking the question, what would convince you God exists? And then, you know, finding an argument similar to that hypothetical. Another great question I like to ask atheists is, okay, you're not convinced. What's the best proof or the best argument you've ever heard? and what's wrong with it. And sometimes when they articulate that bad argument, you can come in and say, oh, well, we don't really believe that. You know, sometimes atheists will say, you Christians think everything needs a cause, therefore God needs a cause. But what caused God? And I'd say, well, actually, that's not what we believe. We believe everything that can fail to exist or begins to exist needs a cause. And God is the explanation for why those things exist. God can't fail to exist, and he's eternal. He never began, so he's not subject to the argument. So that's what I would do, and I'd recommend, yeah, just, you know, going and learning about these different arguments, either at our website, Catholic.com, or in one of the books that I've written on this subject. But I do think it's valuable to point out that we all ultimately value things, and we should ask, is what we value, is it something that has ultimate and eternal significance? And only God has those things. So I hope that's helpful for you.
Doug, thanks very, very much for that call. 888-31-TRUTH is our number, our topic. Arguments for and against the existence of God with Trent Horn today, having more fun than we should be allowed to have on a Friday. And we go now to Laura in Omaha, Nebraska. Laura, your question for Trent.
Hi, Trent. I really love your work. I would say that I was brought up in an agnostic home. Mm-hmm. Very anti-Catholic, however. Mm. But after my father died, within a month, I felt this, you have to become Catholic. Mm. And so I went
you call
up
that
to
the Holy Spirit.
A Catholic church and said, I want to become Catholic, you know.
Mm. He's like, wonderful. So how can I help
later
you today?
He told me I wanted to say, you know what you're getting yourself into, you know. But anyway, so I did the triple crown of sacraments at the Easter Vigil when I was 26, and got into apologetics shortly thereafter because one of my best friends and my sister-in-law were fallen away Catholics, kind of a born-again evangelical sort. And they were throwing all kinds of anti-Catholic one-liners from the Bible at me. So I had to go and start, I gathered, you know, all these apologetic books, and then I end up opening a bookstore in my church. And but for me personally, if I want to prove the existence of God to somebody, I tell them about my personal experiences of miracles and answers to prayers in my life that could only be the intervention or the voice of God, you know, like pondering a question for weeks and then go sitting in adoration and ask the question, and it's like God is speaking to me right there, and he says this. And I am blown away by the answer. And
Donna, I'm so glad to be able to hear your testimony. I only jump in right now because we're running up against the clock a little bit, and I want to make sure I have enough time to address your question. Did you have a question or wondering about a particular argument for or against God you wanted some advice with? Or how could I help you today while you're on the show?
Witness that if people only, you know, like the verse, be still and know that I am God, people don't give themselves enough quiet time to even listen.
Is that something you would do, Trent, to suggest to someone, sit quietly, maybe try speaking with God?
Yeah, I think that that's important with atheists, with agnostics. Some people think, well, prove to me God exists. And God, if we think about it, God is so infinite and bigger than our own experience. I mean, God is not just something in the world, a being in the world. God is being, existence, truth, goodness, all united in one infinite act of being. I mean, to wrap your head around that, to go from the idea that the universe is a cosmic accident to part of a divine plan that's eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, and all loving and cares about us, it's a lot to take in. And you can give someone an argument, but they may think that argument is not going to move me to this gigantic of a conclusion. And it can put someone in that direction. So I think you might say to an atheist, look, if you believe in doing experiments, you believe in being open to evidence, try just a prayer experiment. Try just praying, God, if you're out there, let me know. And just give it a try. And don't be have an attitude about it. Don't be dismissive. Just say, you know, I'm just going to be open and honest about this. I mean, you know, we think about scientists who send radio waves into space. SETI, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence, they send radio waves into space and they hope to see if there's extraterrestrial life out there. You know, they're there sending a message wondering, is somebody out there? And you as an atheist can do that same thing. And you should remember, you know, sending out a message, if you will, is God, are you out there? And don't wait for an audible burning bush. Yes, you know, I'm here. But that God moves more in the heart in a deeper level. And the Psalms put this very beautifully, where they simply say, and you see this in adoration chapels all the time, this verse, be still and know that I am God. And so I think that people who search for God need to understand that God is not merely a proposition. He's not merely a truth. He's also not just some intelligence up there that will send a message down to us we can audibly hear and see. God is the most intimate, basic aspect of reality, that the reason we can live and breathe is because God lets us live and breathe, and He has this whole plan for us. It's something within our whole very being we have to be open to. And so we have to always have that openness and move at the intellectual, emotional, and spiritual levels to comprehend that God exists. And so I'd hope for those who are searching for God or believe in God to always be able to turn those different levels towards Him.
Laura, thank you for that lovely call. We do appreciate it indeed, and we have to take a break. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more arguments for and against the existence of God with Trent Horn right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live with Trent Horn is coming right back.
I fell away from the practice of my Catholic faith in my college years. But after I got married and we were expecting our first child, I had an enormous tug to come back to my roots. I went to an incredible Catholic store in my town and was blown away by the kindness and knowledge of the staff. They not only recommended books for me and my bride, but they promised me prayer support for my journey back to the faith. Wow, what an incredible Catholic store. I have to credit them for helping me on my journey home to the Catholic Church. Now they consider me part of their family, and I have shared with them my oldest son's desire to become a Catholic priest someday. An incredible Catholic store in your area can be found at incrediblecatholicstore.com. That's incrediblecatholicstore.com. The Incredible Catholic Store, transforming the world one soul at a time.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Trent Horn, our guest this Friday afternoon. So happy to have him here. We're talking about arguments for and against the existence of God. If you would like to know about some of the arguments for the existence of God, perhaps you have some that you find convincing against the existence of God, we'd be happy to talk with you. 888-318-7884. The number, 888-318-7884. Trent, we go down to Texas now to Donna in College Station, which I believe that's the home of the Aggies, but I'm not sure. Is that Donna? Is that the home of the Aggies? Donna? Hi, Donna. No, I apparently offended Donna.
Sounds
my
like
mention
the,
of the Aggies.
The whistling winds.
It's probably, yeah. Well, they do that down in Texas.
Yeah,
you know,
that's true.
Do you know they have more wind power in Texas than any other state in the union?
That's because everything's bigger in Texas,
except for Alaska.
Right.
That really bothers people from Texas when you say that too. And let's go to Andy in Pittsburgh. We're going to come back to you, Donna, if you were there. Don't worry. I haven't given up on you. But we'll go to Andy in Pittsburgh, Indiana. Andy, your question for Trent Horn.
Yeah, it's mainly about the book. Actually, I am an ex-atheist, but my sister is, and I know a lot of people that are non-denominational. And to me, it's kind of like, you know, their minister, those types of churches just kind of make it up as they interpret scripture. Mm-hmm. So how's the book, you know, good for those types of people?
Oh, my book, Why We're Catholic?
Yeah.
Okay, so how is it helpful for Protestants who believe in a personal interpretation of scripture? Is that, I just want to make sure I understand your question.
Yeah, the non-denominational religion.
Sure. Well, if they are Christian, I mean, if they're not Christian at all, chapters 6 through 8 talk about why believe in Jesus and the Trinity, which are distinctive features of the Christian faith. But chapters, beginning around chapter 10, I talk about why if you are a Christian, it doesn't make sense to believe the Bible alone is a source of revelation, or that all Christian doctrine is found explicitly in the Bible alone, that we should believe in the church that Jesus founded, why we believe in the Catholic Church, and that there has been an apostolic succession, that the apostles, anointed successors, who have culminated today in the bishops of the Catholic Church, the bishops we have are the successors of the apostles, that Jesus gave us a church to ensure that all believers would be gathered together as one. Jesus prays in John 17, you know, Father, I pray that they are one just as you and I are one. So that halfway through, the first half of Why We're Catholic is really about why we are Christian. The second half is more, if you are Christian, why you would belong to the Catholic Church. So that's where I think that part of the book would be helpful for those believers.
Well, thank you so much.
All right.
Sure thing.
Andy, thank you very, very much. We go now to, we're going to try to go back to Donna, but we're still having a little trouble there. So we'll go in the meantime to Joseph in Worcester, Massachusetts. Joseph, your question for Trent Horn.
Florida.
Hi, Joseph, are you with us?
This is Mark.
Oh, well, Mark, you just won the phone lottery. I have no idea what happened, but you are on with Trent Horn. What's your question?
How you doing? I myself am a Protestant. However, one of the things that I find interesting when I'm talking to people in reference to their belief in God is I'm currently in college. I'm a 48-year-old in college trying to get into nursing school. I'm going through an anatomy and physiology class, and for me, absolutely there has to be a God. Just based upon what I'm learning in this class, just among the human body alone and how the human body works. But what I usually, when I have a conversation with people, my question to them based upon that is, well, do you think that just came about all by itself, or did someone, somewhere, something have to make a design? They had to design it. There's no way it just poof and there it was, you know, the Big Bang Theory deal. Mm-hmm. What's your thoughts on that?
Sure. And Andy, I'm familiar with, there are several arguments that try to show that God exists, or at least there is a creator or designer of the universe based on complex things in the universe that can't be explained naturally, or allegedly they cannot be explained naturally. A movement that puts forward this kind of argument is called the intelligent design community, or the intelligent design argument. And the argument is, you basically summarize it very quickly, is that there are certain biological features in the world, maybe in the human body or even in little cellular creatures, that in certain bacteria, cells, for example, there are features that could not have arisen naturally. And so the argument goes that only a intelligent designer or creator could have done this. When this argument is presented to atheists, I find most atheists will say in response, no, we do have something that can quote-unquote design these things, and that would be evolution, that through the evolutionary process, complex systems arise slowly over time. The ones that are not, that, you know, don't mutate well, they die off, but the beneficial mutations are there. And, you know, then, you know, here we are. We see these designs that have incurred through slow changes over the course of millions of years. Now, of course, then what sometimes happens between Christians and atheists, though, when this happens, is some Christians will respond by saying, well, there's no evidence for evolution, or evolution is false, and they'll start arguing about this. I personally don't go down this route. Well, for one, because I believe in the theory of evolution. The Catholic Church doesn't require belief in the theory of evolution, but it permits it. However, I like to just run around the whole argument and say, look, even if these things arose through evolution, why is there a world where evolution is even possible? What are the odds we live in a universe where life could even evolve? And if you take a step back from biology to physics, that in the laws of physics themselves, the odds of getting a universe where things could even evolve are on par with winning 10 games of poker in a row with royal flushes. In that case, we'd say the game has been designed. We should say the same for our universe. So that's kind of how I look at those particular arguments. And so I don't tend to use them as much. I try to look at the biggest things possible in reality and show that God is the ultimate cause of them. And that would typically be the universe itself, or maybe things like moral truths. So I hope that's helpful. And I explain this a little bit more in my book, Answering Atheism, if you'd like to check that out.
Mark, thank you. Let's see if we can get one more call in before we have to go here. Scott in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. You are on with Trent Horn. Your question, please.
Hey, Trent. So I have a friend who is Catholic, but he doesn't believe in, like, objective truth, and that thinking that it's, you know, it's fluid, changes over time, and that, you know, it's different for each person. And that presents a lot of problems, obviously. Like, you know, down the line, he also doesn't believe in the infallibility of the church. So I was just wondering if you could kind of give me some things to talk with him kind of about that, kind of, I think, all stemming from, like, you know, not believing in objective truth.
Yeah, that's interesting, though. He does believe in God. One, I would ask him, you know, okay, so if God exists, does God exist in the same way that the sun exists? You know, the star in our solar system, that it is there, and even if you don't believe in it, it is still there. Would he say that about God, or that God is just an idea?
Yeah, things get pretty abstract where, like, you know, I talk about things like that, but then he kind of starts talking about, like, there being other dimensions and, like,
sure,
you know, multiple universes. And so things just kind of get so far out there. It's like you're like not even close to reality anymore, you know?
Yeah. But I'm okay tracking with that. I mean, it's quite possible in our universe there are other dimensions. You know, we live in three-dimensional space. It's possible there'd be a way of observing reality in the fourth dimension by being able to see time in its fullness and other hyperdimensions or even other universes that God created. But the fact of the matter is, if there's God, he exists beyond all of that objectively. I think what I'd recommend that you point your friend to is that he basically believes in relativism if he denies there are any objective truths. So he can't really say God exists objectively, that God exists if he doesn't believe in objective truth. So he should see, however, that it's self-contradictory. So if he says, for example, well, the church is not infallible, and you might say, is that only true for you, or is that true for me as a Catholic? Because if it's true for me too, you're talking objectively, the church isn't infallible. So relativism tries to affirm that it's objectively true, and it's contradictory. So I'd say go to our website, search relativism at Catholic.com, and my friend and colleague Carlo Broussard has written a lot on this subject. Check out his writings on that.
Scott, thank you very, very much for that call. Thanks for everybody who called. But if you are on the line, don't go anywhere. Stay on the line, because we got Trent Horn for another hour. We're going to continue our conversation about proofs for the existence or non-existence of God when we come back. Our number, 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.